Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Ervin.
All right, Mark chapter 1, we got a lot of ground to cover, and I want to cover it all as thoroughly as I can with the short amount of time that we have. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I'm amazed as we read through the four Gospels and you read through the book of Acts, how many times the word preach comes up, and it's never in a building. Or it's rarely in a building. It's almost always out in the public. And so it is your responsibility and my responsibility not to come in here and huddle in here and hide in here like we're in some upper room in fear with the gospel. You got to take it out into all the world. It's not going to go anywhere if all you do is keep it here. You got to take it out. And when you're at work, when you're on the street, when you're in the markets, when you're at Walmart, wherever it is that you go, you've got to tell people about Jesus Christ. And for some reason, Christians struggle with that. Now, Mark demonstrates that Jesus came to serve. Now, we gave that four Gospels introduction when we started the book of Matthew. So I refer you all the way back to that to get updated on all this. But Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. Mark presents him as the servant. Now, that accounts for the differences that you're going to find between Matthew and between Mark, because one presents a king and the other presents a servant, and you would assume the life of a king is very different from that of a servant. I assume. I mean, that'd be a good assumption to make. And so he did not come to be ministered unto, he came to minister. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve, which is completely contrary to our concept of God. Surely he's going to show up with a red carpet rolled out and demand everybody bow the knee. Well, he will someday, but this first time that he came was not the purpose, that was not the reason. He didn't come to be the king, he didn't come to take over the world, he didn't come to assume control of the world around, the kingdoms of this world. He came to serve and then to die. That was his purpose. That's why he came. Now, Jesus is only called Lord twice in the book of Mark. Isn't that interesting? The entire book of Mark, he's called Lord twice. You know who called him that? The Holy Spirit. After his resurrection. It's because you're reading the life of a servant. Who calls a servant Lord? Nobody. And so it's just very interesting how it's laid out that so well. Now, there is no genealogy in Mark. No one is concerned with the birth of a servant. You don't walk up to a servant and say, well, where did you come from? What is your lineage? Now, you might think, well, we should. Okay, well, then you go do it. But that's not typical of the life of a servant. The life of a servant, they're there to serve. And that's an honorable thing. That's not a dishonorable thing. There's not a problem with that. Jesus Christ came to serve. In fact, he calls upon you and me to serve, and he expects you to esteem your brothers and sisters in Christ higher than yourself so that you can effectively serve them. Now, Mark's emphasis on the movement also demonstrates the busy life. Its emphasis and movement demonstrates the busy life of a servant. Look at verse 5, and verse 6, and verse 7, and verse 9, and verse 10, and. You see what's happening there? It's a constant, continual narrative. A servant never gets a break. The king can say, no, stop right here. We're going to kick back and have a picnic, and everybody's going to do what he says. A servant doesn't get to do that. In fact, we're going to read in chapter 1 that he's serving and serving and serving. He finally gets to go to sleep late at night and then gets up a great while before day. It's the life of a servant. That's who we are supposed to be. This is who we're supposed to follow. So everybody likes to follow the king, and hippies like Luke because, you know, Jesus is just a man. But not many people like Mark, where the person you're following is doing nothing but serving and putting others before himself. That's not as fun. You know, if I can follow the king and he can give me a high position, well, that's good. I'll do that. But follow a servant who's going to lead me into a life of service? I don't know about that. I'm an American. We don't do those things. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is about the Son of God. So if you believe in a Jesus that is not the Son of God, you have the wrong Jesus. The entire purpose is to introduce you to the Son of God. And it's very interesting that terminology is used in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel at the beginning of Mark, which introduces the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's very interesting, very peculiar words. So it doesn't take us all the way back to the birth. It takes us to the beginning of his ministry and says, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ. Very interesting. You can't separate the two. The Christ is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. If he's not, and if your conception of Christ is not the Son of God, you have the wrong Jesus. Now, just about every religion has a Jesus. Islam has one, the Mormons have one, Jehovah's Witnesses have one, but Jesus told you many false Christs shall come, and indeed have already come. So you shouldn't be surprised when somebody comes up talking about Jesus, and as they begin to characterize this Jesus, you find out that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And you shouldn't be surprised because Jesus said that would happen. What he told you to do is not be deceived. And so I'll trust you to take up that responsibility and not do that. Now, the coming of John the Baptist, it fulfills two prophecies, Isaiah 40 verse 3 and Malachi 3 verse 1. We don't have time to go there, but Isaiah 43 is the voice of one that crieth in the wilderness, and Malachi 3 1 is the messenger that God would send. Now, all the modern versions of the Bible say in the prophet Isaiah. That's not what the Bible says, though. It says written in the prophets. It didn't say in the prophet Isaiah. Right, so if you only limit it to the prophet Isaiah, you're going to be missing the prophecy that's in Malachi, and you're not going to end up with the full truth. You get half the picture. We don't want half the picture. We want all the truth. Now, John came to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So while John in Matthew did present the kingdom, he offered the kingdom to the Jews, that was not his primary purpose. Jesus came, he said, John and Jesus and the disciples, all three preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Jews said, we have no king but Caesar. Now, he did not then switch to a backup plan. I guess we got to get this kingdom of God thing going. Right from the very beginning, John and Jesus and the apostles were also preaching the kingdom of God. Side by side, same time. But it's only emphasized in the book of Matthew because Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. You're not going to read it one time in Mark, in Luke, or in John. It'll be, the sole purpose will be the book of the kingdom of God in those books. There'll be no mention of it. In fact, the only time the kingdom of heaven is mentioned again after Matthew is in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus told his disciples, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons," referring to the kingdom. "I'm going to give you power to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Don't worry about the kingdom of heaven." All right, you get your focus right and we'll be good. Now look at Luke chapter 1 real fast. We don't even have time to go look at it, but it's worth it. Luke chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. We hadn't even got to the next set of verses yet, and we got 45 verses to cover. Luke chapter 1, verse 12 through 17. "And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, 'Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John.'" That's talking about John the Baptist, verse 14. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall," listen to this, "turn to the Lord their God." That's what Malachi said. He said when Elias come, this is what he would do. And then John came in the spirit and power of Elias and did exactly that. But then look at the next verse, verse 15. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord," verse 16, "and many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." Now, and listen to this, "to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, what did John come to do? To prepare the way for the Lord. And so what did that entail? Getting people ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, that's your job today. It's your responsibility to get people ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. If they don't trust in the Lord before he comes, they're in serious eternal trouble. And they don't even know it. So it's your job to make sure they know it. Now, what they do with it is up to them, but it's our job to give them the warning. And John went out and he made sure there was people prepared as was expected of him. John preached repentance. Well, amen. Well, praise the Lord. I don't understand why people have such a problem with repentance. It's because you love your sin. That's why people have a problem with repentance. Well, I don't think you should preach. It's just mean. Well, John was mean. Jesus was mean. James was mean. Every apostle that preached, disciple that preached in the Bible preached repentance. And going all the way back to John, who was a prophet. And so why would you leave out repentance? All right, now I understand it gets abused and misused and all that, and I get that. I understand that. But someone else's abuse of the doctrine doesn't mean we drop the doctrine. Yes. We just keep teaching it like we're supposed to, and God will honor that. He preached repentance and confession. Well, you want me to say it out loud? It'd be good for you. It'd be good for you to sit down, identify the sin and character flaws in your life, and tell God, "This exists, and I want it gone. I repent of it. Help me, Lord." That'd be a good practice to go through on a regular basis and not fail to do so. Now, far too much time is wasted trying to determine what John actually ate. You read commentaries, and it's endless talking about what John ate. There's so much of importance in this chapter, and people want to argue about what John really ate. Now, raise your hand if you believe the Bible. Amen. Good. Bunch of Bible. Well, these two don't. I just have to worry about you two. All right. So what does it say? It says he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, if you make locust something other than locusts, why wouldn't you make honey something other than honey? Why wouldn't you make camel's hair something other than camel's hair? If you're going to make up an answer a response for one, why not make it up for everything in the whole chapter? All right, but John is not a real person. He's a cloud that came floating around. Yeah. Why would you say that? Why would you say that locust means something other than locust? It means what it says. And so we'll move on from that. I am not worthy. That'd be a good attitude to have. That'd be a very good attitude to have. I am not worthy. Jesus Christ is worthy. And John was a humble man. Now, there's no baptism of fire in Matthew. As a king doesn't have, a servant doesn't have the authority to baptize you with fire. A king does, and he will do so if you force him. Baptism with water and with the Spirit. Now, we come from a long lineage of independent Baptists, and praise the Lord for that. There's nothing wrong with that. But we've come to a point where the emphasis is on Baptists and not on the Bible. And so if your main hang-up and your primary soapbox is baptism, John said, all I can do is baptize you with water. That's it. Meaning it's really not that great. But one mightier than I is coming, and he can baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and that's the baptism you should be focused on. You don't want to be hung up on water baptism. If you get water baptized and you die, you're going to go to hell. If the water's still on you, you're still going to lift up your eyes in hell being in torment, and it's not going to help you. But you get baptized by the Spirit of God, now you've got something. Now, should you be water baptized? Absolutely. Nobody's suggesting you shouldn't. But should you be hung up and fighting with people over water baptism? No. And in the spirit of that, just for the fun of it, he came straightway up out of the water. He wasn't sprinkled. They took him in the water, put him under the water, brought him back up out of the water. All right, that's the method of baptism. All right, verses 9 through 11. I don't know how far we're going to make it this morning, but I enjoy this chapter. Verse 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now we understand all of that took place. The only purpose for this, I've told you before, and I don't have time to go into it much, but when I first got saved, I ended up in a Baptist bride church. And they put such an emphasis on Jesus being baptized. And I used to ask the pastor repeatedly, why did Jesus get baptized? And he would say, well, we know what that doesn't mean. I said, okay, well, what does it mean? I'm not trying to figure out what it doesn't mean. I'm trying to figure out what it means. And he said, well, he did it for baptismal authority, which sounds great, but you couldn't find in the Bible if you searched 10,000 years. It's not there. It doesn't exist. John chapter 1 tells us very clearly why Jesus was baptized. He was baptized in order to make the Messiah manifest to Israel. Now, if you're going to use a biblical explanation, that's all you got. Jesus said, suffer it to be so for righteousness' sake. And in John chapter 1, God said, I sent John to baptize so that he can make the Messiah manifest to Israel. It literally says it that plainly, and people still arguing over why John was baptizing Jesus. You just let your Bible be your guide. All right, verse 12 through 13, verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. All right, now a couple of real quick notes. Number one, is Jesus in the will of God? Does he have God's blessing? And he's being tempted in the wilderness. Is John the Baptist doing right? Jesus said, greatest man and greatest prophet born among women. And where did he end up? Prison. All right, so the circumstances in your life don't determine whether God is blessing your life. You need to be very careful with that. Is what we tend to do is say, man, everything's going so great. God must be so happy with me. Maybe not. Everything's going so terrible. God must be angry with me. Not so. How many of the apostles had great lives? Well, it depends on how you determine a great life. If a great life means everything is going well and I have no trouble, well, they did not have a great life. If a great life means giving your all for serving Jesus Christ, then they had tremendous lives. It just depends on what your value is. Now, I don't want trouble. I don't want to go to prison. I don't want to be beheaded, not unless it's real fast and I don't even get to think about it. All right? But if trouble comes, you can't blame God. You're supposed to go to God. What did John do when the trouble came? He sent messengers to Jesus and said, are you really who we're looking for? I'm not quite sure you're who we're looking for. That's the wrong approach. Now, we'll give John a little leeway. He's an Old Testament prophet trying to figure out what in the world's going on. Our Messiah just showed up. I went around preaching for him, and now I'm in prison. Were you going to get rid of Herod and Pilate and, you know, establish this kingdom thing? No, I'm going to go die on the cross. I'm going to suffer far more than you are on your behalf. Praise the Lord. All right, now, verses 16 through 20. We got to move on. We got to go quick. 16 through 20. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers, which is interesting. Now, the reason he's telling you all this, the reason he's stating the obvious is for the next lesson he's going to teach. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men, which means they are not fishers of men. And neither are you until you let somebody teach you to be a fisher of men. So everybody gets saved and they think, well, I think God has some special place for me. Of course you do. That's that worldly arrogance being exchanged for Christian arrogance. I am so special. God has some. Why don't you just learn to sit down, let a pastor teach you the Bible and help build you up and show you how to become fishers of men rather than making a fool of yourself and causing people to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ because you can't sit still and let somebody teach you something. Joshua followed Moses. It says he was Moses' minister. That means he was the chief servant to Moses. He let Moses teach him. And then when Moses died, who did God turn to? Joshua. That's my three-year-old. She knows. But you can't get half the Christian adults in the world to understand this concept. But that's all right. We'll raise up the next generation to do so. Verse 18. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. You see that? Well, let me think about it. Well, let me review some things and make sure I don't have something else on my schedule. Straightway they forsook their nets. You know, that's not all they forsook. Let's keep reading. This next one's going to really blow your mind. Verse 19. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets, and straightway he called them, and they left their father. Well, I got to take care of my family. Well, did you know that Peter had a wife, a mother-in-law, a house, and a fishing boat? And the Bible says he forsook all, he left all to follow Jesus, and yet he still had all those things? The question is, do those things have you or do you have them? Are you able to maintain the responsibility? I have a wife and children, and I have left all to serve Jesus. And yet I have a home, I have a job, I have a wife, I have children. None of that is going to get in my way of serving Jesus. All of that is supposed to be for the purpose of serving Jesus Christ. And what people do is they say, well, I can't be at ministry. I can't be part of the church. I can't show up to church because I have other things that have taken me away from my responsibility to Christ. And look, everybody's got different situations, but you need to work those situations out for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And the sooner you do so, the sooner God will bless you and help you. I understand that doesn't make it any easier, but that's just unfortunately how it is. They left their father and went and followed Jesus. Look at verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, you see the continued language? And straightway, and straightway, and anon. I mean, just a continuous, fast-paced narrative of Jesus Christ in full service to his Father. All right. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Now, the book of Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 4, gives us an idea of what he taught here. He's preaching from Isaiah, or the book of Isaiah. Now, if Jesus goes in a synagogue to teach, and he pulls out the Bible to do so, then what should your local church be doing? If Jesus Christ himself wouldn't stand in a pulpit without the Word of God to expound to you, well, then what business do you have standing in a pulpit without the Word of God to expound to God's people? It's essential. You can't, there's no, we're not here to preach politics. We're not here to preach social issues. Look, all that gets wrapped up in the Word of God if you'll teach it. But if that's your main focus, you know, did you see the game this week? I don't even know what game there would be to see this week. I don't watch sports. I don't care. I might occasionally look, peek at a boxing match or a UFC fight, but I don't watch any of it. If you ask me who the main fighters are today, I have no idea. And I'm proud of that fact because my focus is here and back there in the back of the room. It's not anywhere else. It needs to be properly set. Verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority. They just hadn't seen anything like that before. We've had all these weak, cowardly men stand in front of us, and nothing seemed right or authoritative. Jesus gets up there, and they're like, wow, what is this? Man, take control. Have it. Have at it. We'll follow that. And they don't even know how to respond to it. And not as the scribes. There should be a strong contrast between you and fake religious people. They should be able to clearly identify there's something real and authoritative in what you're talking about. And when I look at them, it's a show. All right. Now, I don't have the big gown and the nice tall hat and the rings and the scepter and all that because it's fake. I have a Bible. That's it. That's all I can offer you. And we'll keep it that way. Verse 23. Let's keep going down to verse 28. Verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Now, why? How's that possible? How is it you come to church every day with a bunch of devils and it just doesn't bother anybody? Till somebody shows up with a Bible and begins to preach and you start looking around like, oh yeah, what are these devils doing here? No, the question is, why'd you get so comfortable there? Why are you so familiar with it? How is it possible that you could go to church with a bunch of devils that hate God, could care less about the Word of God, and yet you look around like, oh, it's my family, it's my brethren. You need to take a step back and re-examine. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, how come the devil knows he's the Holy One of God, but most Christians don't? He's the man upstairs. He's my buddy. He's my pal. I'm going to have a beer with Jesus. How come Christians don't understand that he's the Holy One of God, but when the devil saw him, they said, please don't hurt us. I know who you are. And they listened to his commands. Verse 25, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. That'd be a good thing to do. People want to argue, just say, just hold your peace. Be quiet. And if you can't be quiet, then go somewhere else, or I'll go somewhere else. I'm not going to sit here and argue with you. Verse 26, and when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. He obeyed the Lord. And they were all amazed in so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. They don't have a clue what to do with this. He just told an unclean devil that we've been going to church with for years to get out, and he listened to him. That's sad. That's pathetic. And that is a beautiful example of modern Christianity. And that needs to change. That needs to change rapidly. And Lord willing, will not allow it to exist here insofar as we are able. I believe the Lord will help that, and the Lord will honor that if you will. If you're going to get comfortable with devils, the Lord just lets you sit right there with them. But if you're not comfortable with devils, he'll come and on your behalf tell them, hit the road. Get out. And they'll go. You'd be surprised how many people might leave when Bible preaching shows up. It's just interesting. Not making any suggestions. Just saying that an odd anomaly. Now, Jesus spoke with authority, and they had not seen such clarity and conviction ever, if at all. Maybe from John. There was power in his words because the Lord told them the truth. Now, he opens the Word of God, and he preaches to them. That's amazing to me. He doesn't stand up and just make up a sermon, which he could have done. I mean, I imagine he knows the Word of God, but it's the idea of standing in front of people and opening this book and preaching to them. It's essential. It's important. Nobody should ever come in this pulpit to preach without a Bible. If they do, you've got a big problem. Something has gone terribly wrong. What are you doing? What are you about to give us? We're not here for that. We're here to worship God and to study the Word of God. That's it. And so you walk up in this pulpit and you don't have a Bible in your hands and your intent is to minister to God's people, something has gone terribly wrong. And so we just want to be real careful about that. All right, verse 29 through 34. We can make it. Verse 29, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. But Simon, everybody know who Simon is? That'd be Peter, the first pope. That's very interesting. If he's the first pope, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick. Well, if he's the first pope, then he set a standard for the popes that they don't follow. Why are they chasing children instead of marrying a wife and doing something with that pent-up lust? It'd be good for them to get married. A lot of children would still have their sanity if a bunch of Catholics would get married and have a wife. But that's another topic for another day. We don't have time for all that. You don't want to hear that anyways. How a church can spend billions of dollars a year covering up the molestation of children. Why pay the money? Just line them up, and a bullet is a lot cheaper. You got your own city. Just implement it. We'll bring you to the Vatican, line you up, and make sure the world never has to deal with this problem again because you won't be here. But they're not going to do that. They just they punish them by demoting them and sending them to some resort to live out the rest of their days. Oh, you poor soul. What a pathetic group of people. That's the difference. Jesus, authority. Catholicism, false religion, it's either they're going to murder you or harm your children. That's all they got for you, and we're not interested. Verse 31, and he came and took her by the hand, and beautiful words, lifted her up. Now, when that devil came out of that man, what did he do first? He tore him. That's what the devil does. That's what the world does. Jesus Christ will lift you up. This world and the devil, they're going to try and tear you down. They're going to try and harm you. They're going to try and put you in bondage. Jesus Christ is going to take you by the hand and lift you up, if you will let him. And immediately the fever left her, and then she went and took a long nap. She ministered to them. Thanks, appreciate it, Jesus. I'm gone. That's what most people do. Not this woman. How can I serve you and your people? What can I do to be a blessing? That'd be the proper response to this kind of thing. Verse 32, and at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. What a sight that must have been. All the city gathered at the door just to see Jesus. Man, what a blessing that would be. I listened to Lester Rolopp preach, and he talks about how they used to have these revival meetings when the room is packed and the windows are open and people are packed into the windows looking in just so they can hear a revival meeting. Well, where'd that go? What happened to that? God help us bring that back. I'd love to see that. That'd be a wonderful day. Verse 34, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. That's interesting. They know who I am. Don't let them talk. And they obeyed him. God doesn't want a bunch of devils and lost men or carnal Christians testifying on his behalf. If your life is a mess, then just be quiet. Don't tell people you belong to Jesus. If you got a filthy mouth and a dirty life, don't tell somebody you belong to Jesus. It's amazing how many people go on television. They live in open fornication, adultery. They're drunkards. They're drug addicts. They have filthy mouths, but they love God. What God? The one in your imagination. Verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while. Man, what time is that? Before day. Now, he's been serving people all night. He's been working for people all night. And then has to get up, or he doesn't have to, he chooses to get up a great while before day to go pray. When do you pray? You have a prayer life? How is it the Son of God is getting up a great while before day just to pray? Now, who needs prayer more, you or him? So, why don't you sit down and have a conversation with yourself about what your prayer life is like? if it exists at all, or what you're going to do about it. The Lord Jesus Christ himself got up a great while before day and went out to pray. And he went out and departed into a solitary place. He didn't go out publicly. He didn't, you know, I want everybody to see me up in the morning, first thing when they walk out the door, praying. No, he went somewhere alone and got alone with his Father and prayed and poured his heart out to his Father. Praise the Lord. And there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him after they woke up about 10 a.m. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Oh, man, if that was true, what a blessing that would be. Unfortunately, it's not. That might have been the case in that city at that time with all the publicity and all the things going on, but that's certainly not true today. Now it is true in a certain way. He is the answer to what everybody needs. He is what everybody's looking for. They just don't want it in him. They want to find it somewhere else. Verse 38, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach. Everybody see that? Preach there also. All right, so the Lord came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God everywhere he went. And then he told you, go ye into all the world. Let me translate that to you. What that means in the Greek is everywhere you go, tell people about Jesus. When you walk into a room, somebody should hear about Jesus. Somebody should think about Jesus. Somebody should be reminded of Jesus Christ everywhere you go. It's so important. And if you're not going to do it, who's going to?
Right. Amen.
I get around this town. I get around from between here and Pascagoula quite a bit. Not one time have I had somebody tell me about Jesus Christ. Not once. Right. That's our job. That's our responsibility. If nobody else is going to do it, we're going to do it. And Lord willing, we're going to cover this entire state at least once before I die as pastor here. I just, you might as well expect it. Now, I have to be careful. I've told you before, with the current group of people, it would wear you out if I put that on you. But Lord willing, as this church grows, you can expect that to be on the list of things that we are going to accomplish as soon as possible. Every single city in this state needs to hear from us. And we'll do what we can to make sure that happens. For therefore came I forth, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed, and straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. Now, here's another. We believe in rightly dividing the word of truth, correct? Right? That's since I have been the pastor here, that has been one of the main emphases. Right? Now, Mark chapter 1, is it Old Testament or New Testament? Old Testament. I know. Yeah, I know. You saw that page between the Old and New Testament, and it said New Testament, and you thought you just entered the New Testament. Well, you partly did, not fully. Now, listen to the next words. And he saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest. Now, in the New Testament, what priest would you show yourself to? No, he's telling him to go to the priest. Continue reading. And offer thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded. Now, what would you do in accord with the law of Moses as a New Testament Christian? Nothing. All right, now, the idea, so for a testimony unto them. All right, so this is, he's telling this man, I just healed you of leprosy. Now, you need to go to the temple, show yourself to the priest in accord with the law of Moses. The law of Moses gave very specific requirements for a person who had been healed of leprosy. We don't have time to go look at it, but it's very detailed. There were things they had to do if they had been healed of leprosy in accord with the law of Moses. They had to go show themselves to the priest. The priest had an entire process to go through with that person to make sure they no longer had leprosy. There were sacrifices that had to be given on that man's behalf to make sure he no longer had leprosy. And Jesus Christ just told that man, go obey the law of Moses. Because we're not in the New Testament yet. When does the New Testament begin? So how can we be in the New Testament if the testator is standing right in front of this man saying, go obey Moses? Right? So it just, it's a finite detail. It's a technical detail, but it will help you when studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to keep that in mind, because a lot of things happen. You're like, well, that seems like Old Testament, because it is. Right? So it'll help things make more sense. Verse 45, and we made it. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Now, that man, what he did, presents us with a very important lesson. It's important to obey God the way he said to obey him. Now, is it a blessing that this man went everywhere and published what Jesus did abroad? Sure. Who would think that's a bad thing? Well, understanding that Jesus specifically told him, don't go tell anyone. Go to the priest, show yourself in accord with the law of Moses, don't tell anybody what I just did. And what's the first thing he did? He went out and told everybody exactly what Jesus told him not to tell them. Now, this is what American Christians do. They say, oh, that's so wonderful. Look at what he's doing. Well, he's disobeying the Lord. How is that wonderful? We see it and we think, well, that what could be wrong with that? Well, he was directly told, don't do that. So you got to make sure you get all excited about what somebody's doing, that it's in accord with the Word of God, and that it's not some kind of one-off idea that they came up with, that in reality, while it appears positive, is in disobedience to what God told them.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.